We try to help one another and steer, you know, help steer each other through the pains of life. But the truth of it is, we need God to give us that comfort. All the kind words, and those are good things, you know, and all the love that we can pour on one another, it's a wonderful thing. And we need to do those things. We need to be there for one another. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. But the idea that God is there to comfort us is very important. Because in Him, all things are possible. And right now, it may seem like, oh, it's impossible for me to have joy again. It's impossible for me to move on with my life. But in God, everything is possible. And so I wanted to start with that verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Dealing with grief due to loss, it's good to mourn. Let's try the next slide, please. It is good to mourn. Mourning is how we deal with the feelings of grief that we feel in times of loss. Mourning is the process of healing the soul. Now, some people we fail to understand sometimes that it's a process of healing the soul. That's what mourning is designed for, I believe. You know, the Bible tells us all things work to good for those who love the Lord, right? According to His purposes. And so if we are in a process of mourning, well, what could possibly be the good of that? Well, the good of that is the idea that the mourning process helps heal the soul. Sometimes it takes a brief amount of time. Other times it may take years. But it's important to understand there is a healing of the soul through the mourning process. Let's move on. When we experience a loss, we are forced to accept that our perception of what we consider our normal life is no longer life as normal. And that's what's so hard about it, isn't it? We love the lives that we are living, you know, in the moment. And it becomes a normal for us. But then all of a sudden we have a loss. And life as normal no longer exists. And we're forced to face that. And that's not always an easy thing. Our lives will never be the same again, and the feeling of grief can sometimes be completely debilitating. When we realize it's never going to be the same again. Louis's not going to be here to trim those trees. He's not going to be here to help out on those work days. I'll guarantee you that man has traveled more times with the wheelbarrow to that woods to get rid of the trash, you know, the garbage that lays around, than anybody. He's in this place. It would, you hear these records, you know, like Pete Rose, his baseball record, base hit record. Nobody ever come close. It's just like, it's never going to happen. He set the bar so high that nobody else can attain it. And that's what Louis did here. I don't think any of us throughout the rest of our lifetimes, if we showed up here every day and did something, could catch up with the amount of work that Louis put in this place. He set the bar that high. And so it's like it's never going to be the same again. Everything stops because we can't imagine how we can carry on without all the people in our lives that make our lives the normal that we understand today. It's like, oh my gosh. Everything stops. Most of us, you understand what I'm talking about because every single one of us has lost a loved one at some point in our lives. And the sad truth is we're going to lose more. Maybe one day we'll be the one that is gone. And those behind us will have to face life without us, and their lives will never be the same again. And they won't be able to imagine how to carry on. I know this. Louis was a very humble man. And I know that he would not want us to stop. He would want us to keep moving forward. He wouldn't want us to miss a step. You know, my wife came out I was working on my car. My wife came out with the news message on the phone. She was very distraught. And the moment I heard it, it was like, praise God. Especially when I heard how he went. Louis was blessed to live every second of his life healthy, still played basketball at 90, still played basketball, still, nobody had to take his driver's license away, he still drove where he wanted to drive, still did what he wanted to do, going about his life and in his apartment, you know, just going about his day, in an instant was with Jesus. He had, for those who don't know, he had a brain aneurysm, and so he died suddenly. It wasn't like there was any pain involved, it wasn't like that, it was just huge. On earth one moment, and with Jesus the next. Praise God. Amen. For those who couldn't hear what my wife said, and I don't want to turn this into a memorial for him. I don't want to do that in a couple of weeks. But one thing that he did say often, he talked about why he prayed. He talked about why he came to church every time the doors were open. Why he remained faithful to God. It was because when I see Jesus, I want him to know who I am. That's what he would say. I'm trying to get to know him, but the truth of it is when I want him to know me. So that when I get there, he recognizes me and he knows who I am. It's not like, who are you and what are you doing here? You know, kind of thing. And so though our lives will never be the same again without him, we need to figure out how to carry on as a church. As a church. You know, as individuals, it's hard enough, but this is a church thing. He's part of the family. I looked up to him. I kept asking him, Louis, when are you going to preach? If you ever came to celebrate recovery or different things where he was and you get him talking about the Lord, oh my gosh. Solid. Solid faith. Knew what he's talking, knew the word, knew how to apply it to life. And when he would share, you better have a seat because you're going to be there for a few minutes. He would say many times to celebrate recovery, I don't have anything to say tonight. But the Lord has been good to me. And then he would go on and on and on and on about how good God is. And I kept asking him, when are you going to preach? He didn't want to be in the limelight. Anyway, I'm going to share all that another time. This is about our morning right now, okay? Let's move on. There are 5 stages of grief that, you know, I did a quick little study. So I see some nods. Some people have probably did the same route I did. 5 stages of grief that people go through that are common, you know. Apparently it's a common understanding because if you do a little Google for, you know, the process of grief, you find tons of sites to say these are the 5 stages. And so I want to talk about them for a little bit. And the first stage is denial. You can't believe what's happened. You don't want to accept what's happened. That may be why I brought a basketball to church this morning and I put it in Louis' seat. I don't know if you noticed that. That may be a part of my denial. I just wanted to honor him. It's a basketball because he played basketball daily, even at 90. He's like a one-armed bandit. He threw it with one hand, but he would throw 3-pointers. It didn't matter. He would beat you. If you played horse, he would beat you. Ask my kids, they know. You beat them. But we go through denial. We don't want to accept what's happened. We don't want to believe that life is going to be different now. And it, you know, it's just the stage that you go through. It's denial. We go through denial for all sorts of things. Whenever something comes along that goes against our hopes, our dreams, our wishes, what we feel should be, we can enter into a state of denial. And it's a very normal thing. But you know, it's something that we should understand about ourselves. Recognize when you're in a state of denial. Because we have to get to that place where we do believe what's happened. We have to get to a place where we can accept what's happened. And that's hard to do. It's not always easy to accept a loss. That's a very hard thing. But recognize if that's where you are in the process of mourning, then just keep moving forward. Take another breath. Take another step. You're going to have another day, another week, another year. And I usually don't say this, but, you know, Lord willing, we'll have many more years. And so denial is a stage. And so, you know, again, I'm one of those, through, and actually Celebrate Recovery has kind of taught me this, the idea of being intentional and aware of my own well-being. What's in my mind? What am I thinking and why am I thinking it? What's in my heart? What affects my life? What doesn't affect my life? Am I being persuaded by the things of the world or am I being guided by the Word of God? Those kinds of things. But in the mourning process, and I've never really given it much thought, the mourning process, even though I've seen many people who go through it. And I've even, you know, I've shared this before, but I've done some crazy things in my own mind before. I remember when my daughter was born and how just in love I fell with my daughter. And, you know, shortly after that, I remember thinking, what if God takes her? You don't know. You don't know how long anybody's going to walk on this earth or breathe the air of this atmosphere. We don't know. And I remember thinking in that time, well, what if God takes her from me? I remember I didn't want to be that person that was just a total devastated wreck if God were to take one of my loved ones. For some reason, her birth caused me to think about these things. Well, I have found that when I do lose people that are very close to me, I still turn into that wreck. I remember doing my sister-in-law's, speaking at my sister-in-law's funeral, hardest thing I ever did. Speaking at Robin's funeral, another difficult one. I mean, even this morning, I'm trying to maintain. But being aware, am I in denial? Maybe I carried that basketball in here and put it in Louis' spot. But understanding, too, that's not a bad thing. It's just part of the process. It's part of growing. How many know that, you know, it's called growing pain for a reason, right? But it's important that we grow. Let's go to the next one. The next step is anger. Unfortunately, I minister to a lot of people that are stuck in this stage of mourning. Anger. There are people sitting in jail right now. And the reason they are sitting in jail is because they have had a loss and they are so angry at God that they've gone out and they don't even care anymore. And they do whatever and life doesn't have any meaning for them and so they don't care. And so they do all kinds of things that get them in all kinds of trouble and they're sitting in jail right now. I had a conversation with somebody just recently at the jail. Why are you doing the things you do? And they're angry. Angry because of a loss. And it's interesting. You know, you get angry. Many of them are angry at God. I had this one young man a few years ago just really angry at God because he had lost, you know, he was young when his father had passed away. And then not too long before he was in jail, his mom had passed away. And he was mad at God. Why would God want me as a young man to go through life without my father? You know, he was just angry. Sometimes you get angry at the one who left. This person I talked to the other day was furious that her father had left her. I'm like, I don't think he chose that. It just happened. Now, I know there are circumstances where some people take their own lives, but that wasn't the case this time. He got sick and died. Anger. Mad at him. It's like, really? Angry at others for no apparent reason. You ever meet that person that just hates everybody? Mad at the world. Maybe they're in a state of mourning and nobody's recognized it. They don't even recognize it themselves. Hopefully, you pass through some of these steps rather quickly. Hopefully, you can get past the denial part. Hopefully, you can get past the anger part quickly. But chances are, you're going to have these feelings and emotions. And, you know, my wife and I, we help out down in the Pregnancy Care Center, and there's some really good videos, some good parenting videos down there. If you want to just get an education, just walk up and say, hey, you know, can I watch some of the parenting classes videos? Because they're really good. Well, there's this one video that talks about coaching your children through their emotions. Because, you know, we all have feelings. And we don't want to deny a child their feelings. We deny a child their feelings, and when they grow up, they don't know how to deal with their feelings. You know, and just to give you a simple example, you know, something bad happens and the child is crying because, okay, the toy got broke or the kitty got lost or whatever the case may be, and the child's crying, and what do? Oh, stop crying. It's okay. Be happy. Put a smile on you. Oh, that's my girl. Be, you know, with a smile on your face. And what you're doing is you're teaching that child to deny her feelings. And so if we as adults, we recognize, okay, I'm going through denial, I'm going through anger, those are real feelings. Go ahead and feel them. Let the process do the work it needs to do in your heart so that you can get through and grow. Anger. I remember, you know, in the book of Job, where Job's friends said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job refused. I think Job understood a little bit about the mourning process and who to turn to when life gets difficult. And that's when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, our mourning process can be moved along based on our faith in God and his ability to work in us. In our faith in God in working out every circumstance for our good, and our faith in God to help us heal. And so recognize where you're at. Let it work its work in you, but don't stay there. Remember, you shall be comforted. Next slide. Depression is another step in the mourning process. You have no desire to move on. You're not able, or maybe you're not willing, to experience the joy of life again. People go into depression, and it's a hard thing. When somebody's in depression, it is really hard. It's a very dark place, and I don't even pretend to understand it fully, because I've never been that deeply depressed. I remember when I was a teenager, and this, I had a life-changing moment where I was in a depressed state. And it was, of course, it was over a girl. A girl broke up with me, and I was all depressed. And I was sitting on this hilltop in my car. Some of you have heard this story before. But I was sitting on this hilltop in my car, and I'm watching the sunset, and I'm all depressed. And it's like, man, you know, life isn't what I thought it was going to be, and all whatever. And it occurred to me in a moment. And you know what? This was few years before I got saved. I didn't know anything about God, but I look back at that, and I really believe that God spoke to me that day and changed my heart and gave me a new outlook in life, because all of a sudden it occurred to me, I don't have to be this way. I could choose to leave this hilltop and go find some friends and go hang out and go enjoy the rest of the day, or I can stay here and sulk in my misery and in my depression. And in that moment, I said, you know what? I'm going to enjoy my life. And I made a decision to drive off of that hilltop, and I went and I found some friends, and I enjoyed the rest of the day. In that moment, I learned how to move past some of the hard things in life. I know some people that, you know, that those teenage relationships break up and they're devastated for years and years. You know, sometimes, and I'm not, you know, faulting anybody for that. Sometimes it takes years to get over some things. I just praise God that He gave me that opportunity to have a moment of clarity so that I could move on with my life and not stay stuck in that depression. But, you know, sometimes people get comfortable in that depression. They don't want to move on. They don't want to live again. And it's hard. You know, if you know somebody like that, it's hard. You know what the best thing to do is just love them. Just love them. Encourage them every moment you can. Be a part of their life as much as they'll allow. And just love them. But if that's you, if you're in that state of depression, it's been years and years and years. And I'm not saying it's as easy as just making a decision. I'm not going to be this way anymore. I mean, that's the way it was for me, but I think God did something for me in order to make that decision and move on. And so, you know, be praying about that. If you've had enough of the depression that you're living in, talk to Jesus about that. He is the healer of every heart. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're trying to help me, brother? The next step in those five stages of grief, they call bargaining. And what that is you begin to reach out to the universe, and you're willing to do anything to make the pain go away. You get to a point in your life where you don't want to feel this way anymore, and you start talking to people about what happened. You start, you know, the process of leaving that the hurt and the pain from that old life that you have and seeking something new, even though you don't know what it is and you don't know how to get there, you don't know what it's going to look like, but you begin to, you know, I don't know why they call it bargaining, but you know, it's the beginning of the process towards a new normal. You know, that's one of the things that I've tried to communicate before with some people. You know what? It's our normal has to change. You know, normally, Louis would be sitting in that back pew where that basketball is. As a matter of fact, you know, in Celebrate Recovery, we have these circles, and whether it was upstairs or downstairs, we knew where Louis was going to sit. And we for the last several weeks, we've been picking on him a lot. Somebody would purposely sit in his spot, and he would come along, and you could tell he did make Paul move 1 week. You could tell. I don't know if he knew we were messing with him or not, but he did. He wanted to sit where he sat. You know, that was his normal. Poor guy. He's not the only one. Some of you others do the same thing. We've messed with you too, whether you know it or not. You know, and maybe we did that just to help people understand. You know, we didn't do it intentionally for this, but, you know, maybe it was a good thing, because it's good sometimes to learn a new normal. And when you have a loss, you're forced to. You don't have a choice. We do not have a choice. Geneva Assembly of God will never be what it was last week when Louis was here. That's a wow if you think about it. What are we going to be? I don't know. But with God's help, we'll figure it out. And we'll go forward. He will take care of us. Amen. And, you know, we're not going to make a shrine back there where Louis sat. And we're not going to worship, you know. the life we had with Lou, as awesome as it was. But we need to begin to realize, okay, there's another step to take. There will be a new normal. And with God's help, it'll be an awesome normal. It'll be comforting and blessed normal. The last step in the phase of the stages of grief and mourning is acceptance. This is a step some people just refuse. There's no way. I will not accept this. My life has changed. I don't like the change. My loved one is gone. I don't like the fact that they're not here anymore, and I refuse. I know people that have lived years and years and years and refuse. They're alive, but they're not living because they refuse to accept the loss of a loved one. And I pray for them. I pray, oh God, show them a new life. Show them that it's okay to breathe again. Show them that it's okay to keep living. I'll guarantee you. In fact, there's an example in the Bible. I'll guarantee you all of our loved ones who have gone before would want us to keep living. They wouldn't want you to stop because they're not here anymore. Think about it. If you were to die, are you that selfish that you would want everybody else to just never be happy again, never experience joy again, never be able to move on with their life? We have to get to this place where there's acceptance when we stop trying to get back to the old normal and we begin living a new, meaningful life again. It's important. And please don't misunderstand me either, because I know some of you had lost some loved ones recently. And so I'm not expecting you to be at this stage yet. If you're not, you know, if that's not where you are, that's okay. Just keep, we're going to encourage you. Keep moving forward. But that day will come when it's like, okay, it's not what it was, but it is what it is. And what it is can be very good. And we can move forward. I have some relatives. I have a whole family. I've mentioned these before as well. You know, some cousins of mine and my sisters that they've lost. They're the first cousin, set of cousins out of, you know, 11 families that have lost both their mother and their father. That's hard. I thought about that. Because you know what? To me, and the example I use or the illustration I use to that, it's like you lose your mother and your father, it's like the rudder is missing off the ship. Because we rely on it. It doesn't matter how old you are. We rely on our moms and our dads, don't we? And it's just like, you know, we're the ship, and it's like, oh, we're going through life, but isn't it wonderful knowing that mom and dad are still there? They give us some guidance every now and again. But when they're gone, it's like, whoa, now I got to guide myself. Now I got to be the one that steers the ship for my children. Now all of a sudden I got to be, you know, I don't know, that's just kind of the way I see it. And you know, all these cousins, I pray for them. One of them came here one day, and I hope he comes back. But their lives, if you could see their lives the way I see their lives, it's like they're all just like scattered, blown by the wind in every direction. Some of them refuse to accept the state that they're in. Be praying. If that's you, if you're having difficulty accepting. And you know what? We have to accept. Louis's gone to be with Jesus. Praise the Lord. I can't imagine. You know that song we sing, I Can Only Imagine? I'm curious how he's probably got a basketball tournament going on up there. Yeah. He's probably got driving around on a cloud with a Mercedes emblem on the front of it, you know? I guarantee that Jesus knew his name. His name is probably right on the mailbox in front of that mansion. And I guarantee you that I would bet that he's standing there looking at the chimney, making sure that the blocks are all straight. And the sidewalk was poured right and all that. 89 years old, last year, Louis helped me and Billy do a sidewalk out of Billy's house. And Louis did the bulk of the work. I mean, you couldn't get... We tried to get him to sign it, and he wouldn't... Are you kidding me? He wouldn't mess up that. That come out fantastic. I mean, he just... Wow. He did the bulk of the work because he wouldn't let you help. I said, hey, you want me to start doing some of those? I'll get it. You know, he knew I didn't have any experience. He didn't want to have to fix my mess later. As you go through the stages of grief and mourning, let me encourage you, it's important to allow others to come alongside. Okay? Let's look at the next slide. Romans chapter 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's fun when it's all joy, when everybody's happy and getting along. It's just a wonderful, beautiful thing. But you know what? It's equally important when someone's hurting, when one is hurting, that we come alongside. And, you know, often you see somebody who enters a stage of mourning and they shut themselves out from life. They shut themselves out from others. And please don't do that. Allow others to come and to feel your pain with you, to weep with you, to mourn with you. It's an important step. And you know, Jesus himself did it. Look at the next, John chapter 11, verses 33 to 35. You know, Lazarus has died. Lazarus is Jesus' friend. And he goes to the gravesite. And therefore, when Jesus saw Mary, which is Lazarus' sister, weeping, and he saw the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then he said, where have they laid them? And he said, Lord, come. They said, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now, yes, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. But, you know, and the thing that's interesting is Jesus, I would believe, knew that he was about to raise him from the dead. You would think that Jesus would come in, you know, with great smile on his face, don't worry about it, I got it, you know. You're all going to be rejoicing with me in a moment, woohoo, because Lazarus is going to come back. But no. He wept with those who wept. You know, there's something about that kind of a relationship where you love somebody enough to weep with them when they're weeping, to share in their pain. Allow people into your world of mourning. It's very helpful. It's very comforting. It's harder to go through pain alone. And so let others come with you, especially God. God is right there. When you're hurting, I believe he hurt. You know, the emotions that we have, he's fully capable of them all. There is scripture evidence that God sheds tears. And so Jesus wept with them. And here we are as a church together, mourning the loss of a loved one. Together. Right? It's an important thing. I pulled another thing that I came across off the internet, I found to be very interesting and maybe helpful. It says this, an important part of overcoming grief is expressing it to God. The Psalms contain numerous examples of pouring out one's heart to God. Interestingly, the psalmist never ends where he began. He may start a psalm with expressions of grief, but almost invariably he will end it with praise. And then there's a list of psalms: Psalm 13, Psalm 23, 4, Psalm 30, 11 through 12, Psalm 56. God understands us, and that's in another psalm. When we commune with him, we are able to open our minds to the truth that he loves us, that he is faithful, and that he is in control, and that he knows how he is going to work it out for our good. And so as you read through the Psalms, I find this to be true. You will see where they're lamenting, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me? My life is a mess. My enemies are at the door," and all of this stuff, down, down, down. But before the psalm is over, it's, "But I trust you, and I praise you, and I give glory to you. You are the keeper and the lifter of my head. You are the one. Though I walk through the shadow of through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because God is with me. Let's remember that as we go through this phase of mourning together. Job said it like this, Job chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground, yet man is born to trouble." We know that we are born in a fallen world. We know that we're going to have trials and tribulations. We know that every single one of us is going to pass from this earth. We know that. Verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God." This is Job. He lost all of his children, all of his wealth, even his health. And his wife is mocking him. And his friends are mocking him. And he's sicker than sick, and he's got pain all over his body. He says, "As for me, I will seek God. And to God I will commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? That is God. He gives rain on the earth and he sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." This is a guy who lost everything and suffered many things. He understood the idea of going through mourning with God. And then lastly, I want to encourage you, it is good to live again. It is good to live again. It's okay to live again. My prayer for this church is that we go far beyond where we are right now, that we continue to move forward, we continue to grow. You know, Louis has passed on to be with Jesus. That should not cause us to trip or stumble or to slow down. Yes, we will pause and we will give him a memorial in a couple of weeks, Saturday the 28th. Please come out and join us in that. But I know this, God has much more to do with us, to us, and through us. And so let's keep going. What the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 24, verse 20 says, "So David arose." This, what happened here is David's son died. David's son was sick. And he died. And while the son was sick, you know, David was praying and praying and lamenting and fasting and all this stuff. And it's good. You know what? You got sick ones, pray for them. Seek God for him. Reach out to God for him. But when the baby died, it says David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. David got up, and he said, "You know what? There's life to live here, and I'm going to live it." Look at the next slide. When his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for your child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that my child may live?'" And then finally, the last verse, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." You see, David had a great his faith in God was incredible. He knew, he trusted God that his child was with God, and he trusted God that when he died, he would be with God too, and that he would be reunited with his child. That is great faith. David had an understanding of the mourning process that, you know what, it's time to move on. It's time to live life again. And then it says in verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Not only was he able to get up and move on with his life, but he was able to comfort his wife. I'm sure she was going through some mourning as well. She had just lost a husband not too long ago. Remember that part of the story? Where David had him killed? Now, of course, for the life of me, I can't imagine why she would marry the guy that had her husband killed, but that's another whole story. I don't know. But she had a lot of loss in her life. And now she's lost a child. And here comes David and gives her comfort. So much so that she's able to go forward and have another child. She started living again too. Good morning, church. We have a process to go through. It's not an easy one, but it's a necessary one. And just like we on a personal level, when we go through the mourning process, I believe, and this is something I believe, that all of the trials in life are designed not to destroy us, but to strengthen us, to build us up. I always use the example of, you know, bodybuilders and muscle builders, people that want to get stronger. In order to get your body stronger, you have to do some work and you have to lift up some stuff that's heavy, right? Well, sometimes in life, when we want to get stronger, we want to grow stronger spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and all those things, we have to go through some stuff sometimes, and we have to pick up some pretty heavy loads. But it's necessary. I believe it's designed for our well-being. I believe it's designed so that we can get to the place where God wants us to be, so that we can be the people like David who, when it's all said and done, we can get up, we can rise again and go back to what God has called us to do and beyond. Good morning, church. Stand with me. Again, this message this morning is for me as much as it is for anybody else. It's a hard thing not to have Louis Santilli there. I rejoice because I know where he is. I'm grateful to God that he didn't suffer. The only thing that would be better than the way God took him was if it happened in his sleep. So it's just like, I shared with a friend and they said, you know, that's the way I want to go, but I'd rather be sleeping when it happens. Like, oh, whatever. If I can see Jesus in a blink of an eye, praise God. But as we as a church go through this mourning process, let's do it together. And let's do it with hope in our hearts. That they that mourn shall be comforted. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for all the examples in the Bible. All of the people we can read about who had loss in their lives and mourned and struggled and carried on. Lord, you love us so much. I believe, God, you're mourning with us here in this place. You see our hearts as they're heavy, just like when Lazarus died and the Jews and Lazarus' sisters wept. You wept with them. God, heal our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to go through this mourning process and learn from it and grow from it and be strengthened by it. God, say hello to Louis for us. Bless each one in this place. Because though he's not coming back to us, we trust you that we will go to where he is too. I thank you for each one that you have given me here in this place to walk through this process with. And just like the psalmist, God, our faith and our trust is in you. And so we give you praise this morning. We are thankful that we were privileged to be a part of Louis's life and that he was a part of ours. We are grateful for every moment. And so God, as we move forward, just let that love for him continue to grow. And let us, God, be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.